Well, hi there. Here we are. This is session number 42. And we're finishing up the book of Ephesians, the last chapter in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Not against flesh and blood is what I've called this. Now, a lot of people might prefer that I called it something about spiritual warfare or some other part of that scripture. But I'm not doing that because I want to give you a broad spectrum overview. In the last several sessions, I have talked to you about different aspects of relating to God, relating to each other, and then in the last couple we talked about how husbands and wives relate, and then we talked about how parents and children related, and how people related in the workplace. Those are the places that you're going to encounter any kind of activity that the enemy can throw against you, is in the marriage, in the family, or in the workplace, because that's where you are. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the church at Ephesus, has been giving what some may see as only practical experience in living and functioning with those around them. While this is certainly true, he has been also leading up to the necessary understanding of godly things and kingdom things. For the fighting of the real battle, all of us face this very real battle, having been born on a field of battle, the spiritual war. Understand that the very fact that you were born on this planet, you were born on a battlefield when you were born here. It's not a matter of choosing to be on the battlefield. You're here, and it is a battlefield. So Paul says to them, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Whose power? The Lord's power. Do not ever forget that. It is the Lord's power, not your power. The Lord gives you power, but it is His power that you've been given. It is not your power. You try to fight this fight in your power, you will just get beat up. Because the fight is not the way you see it. Many times, the things that the enemy will throw at you will seem to be blessings. They'll seem to be good things. And they won't be. And that's how you can so easily be sucked into it. That's the reason it's so important to understand Scripture, how it works, how it unfolds. God gave us a manual for life in order to protect us with this. People have died to get this information to us. And it's so important that we learn it and that we know it and that we understand it. And you can only really learn it and know it and understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because there are things in there that are hidden, the Scripture says, unless they're revealed to you by God Himself. You see, the apostle is here placing the finishing touches on what it takes to prevail in the real battle all of us face. That's what he is. He's drawing the strings together to pull all of this together. Now, his power, Paul has told them, not a power of themselves or something they conjured up and called his power. I've got to tell you, you must learn the difference between your power and his power, because sometimes you will conjure up your own power and think it's God's, because you'll want to be so spiritual and you'll want to be so powerful and you'll want to be so right, you will be so deceived. But the actual power of God Himself is what you must function with. The struggle, Paul clearly says, is not with our fellow man. You see, that thinking is deception from the evil one. If you think your problem is other people, you have already been deceived. The problem is the spirits that control people, not the people themselves. Any more than a person who has a virus is the problem. The virus in that person is the problem. Please understand this. Please incorporate this into your thinking. Why else do you think that Jesus could hang on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? He could clearly see it, you see. He was the ultimate warrior. He was the ultimate prevailer. And he said, "Forgive them." He said, "Pray for your enemies." Why did he say that? Because they're deceived. Because they're deceived. Because we're not fighting with flesh and blood. And so Paul points out that the struggle is not with our fellow man. Paul says we are to battle with spiritual powers. Now, what are those spiritual powers? They are rulers, they are authorities, and powers of darkness and spiritual forces of evil. Now, these rulers he's talking about are rulers in the heavenlies. You know, Daniel prayed to God for relief on a situation. Have you ever prayed to God for relief on a situation that didn't seem like you were ever going to get an answer? Daniel prayed, and 21 days later, the angel showed up and said, "Hey, I got held up on the way here," because he was fighting demonic forces, and another archangel had to come and help him defeat them. So, let me ask you this. If angels who have so much power, one angel can wipe out 10,000 people just with a sweep of an arm. If angels on their own cannot defeat those forces, what makes you think that you can be a lone ranger in the kingdom, somehow above everybody else, don't need to be a part of a congregation, don't need to be a part of anything because you're so in tight with God that it's just you and God for it? Why do you think Jesus said that that believers were his body? Because it takes a whole body. Isolated people are deceived people. Isolated people are people who will find themselves totally wrapped up in deception and totally defeated at some point. You know, the scripture says that there's pleasure in sin for a moment. Well, that's just not, you know, sex or other things that people think of as pleasurable. There is pleasure in the sin of thinking that you and God's all that's needed to take it and make this world right. That's deception. And there's a pleasure in that because, boy, it's like, I'm a big shot finally. You know? And I've seen some people who had really low self-images tie into that. And, boy, they have just gone hog wild and hurt a lot of people. So I would caution you against that. All these, the rulers, the authorities, the powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, all these, Paul says, are in heavenly realms around us, but not made of flesh and blood. They are around us, and they have influence on various things that happen. Now, let me give you an example of the power of God, a personal example of this. There were 5 tornadoes coming to Manchester in a straight line, coming right down, basically the interstate, crossing the interstate, but there were 5, and one was going to come right through the heart of Manchester. I went out of where we lived, had my staff in my hand. The staff that I have and sometimes carry is not to show my authority over anybody. God made it clear to me it was to show his authority over me. Keep me humble. I went out, and in Jesus' name, I commanded that tornado to peace be still. Turned around, walked back in the house, and the gal on Channel 4 was saying, "I don't know what happened to that middle tornado there, but it just disappeared." That was not my power, but that was God responding. I mean, it's documentable. They've still got the videotape. I've never asked them for it, but they've still got the videotape and all that sort of thing. So there is power that and authority that believers have been given. And that whole tornado just evaporated. Amanda stood there. She, her, you know, and people just, I gasped. It disappeared. You know. But there it was. And then there it wasn't. Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, And we don't even wrestle with the elements other than to use the Word of God and change that. That's not a person. But I'll tell you what, a tornado can really wreak havoc in your life. You see, you have a stand against evil. Once you have chosen to be on God's team, so to speak, or His side, then you are in a situation where you will stand against evil, because that just comes with the territory. You know, I've heard people say that, what would you think about a football player if he went out on the field to be a football player and then came complaining to the coach that every time he picked up the ball, the other guys tried to chase him and take it away from him? That's what they do on the other team. Well, what they do on the other team is they try to make life miserable for you. They try to make you ineffective. They don't want you spreading the gospel. They don't want the Word of God come out, because they deal with fear and deception. Paul makes it clear evil will come. So, if evil will come, then you know that. Rather than wringing your hands and complaining about evil coming, doesn't it make sense to learn how to deal with evil when it comes? You know, we had one person here that was talking about some of the martial arts. Well, the reason that people learn the martial arts is they learn so that if a situation happens, they don't learn it to go create the situation if they're on the good side. They don't go create the situation, but if the situation comes up, they are prepared for that situation. That's what we have to be in the Spirit. We must be prepared. Paul makes it clear each must make their own stand in the battle. They must stand and remain standing. It's not just enough to stand, but you've got to remain standing. This means they do not just say, "I'm saved," and walk away. See, that's standing. Okay, I'm going to stand for Jesus. Yes, yes, I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus. And then walk off, never tell anybody about Him, never learn anything about the Scriptures or whatever. No, it's stand and remain standing. Very important part of it. Then he gets into the armor. And boy, I've heard people talk about the whole armor of God. Oh, yes. And hey, I've done it. I mean, I've gotten up in the morning and I've said, okay, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm putting on the helmet of salvation and this sort of thing. And I'll go through this here. And I've done that. But I want you to understand the parallels that Paul draws here, because they are absolutely paramount to your being able to function in this life. Because I said, you're already on a battlefield. Whether you're going to be on the battlefield is not a choice. You were born, you're on it. It is very interesting to note Paul uses military terms and equipment to explain how the natural is a reflection of the spiritual here. The natural is a reflection of the spiritual. Remember, the natural will disappear. It's only the spiritual that remains in eternity. So if you can turn your thinking around and go, wait a minute, what's real is in eternity and the spiritual, and what is really not real is what we perceive as real, because it's where we live. But as far as the whole scheme of things, it is a reflection. It is a reflection of the spiritual. So he explains here, he says truth. Truth is what? Now, most people do this the other way. They'll go, well, it's a belt, or the girdle of truth, it says in the King James Version. Truth in the spiritual is a belt. Truth in the spiritual is a belt. Righteousness, now what is that? What is righteousness? Well, we know that we of ourselves have no righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ. It is given to us by Christ. So these people who go around trying to be Bertha better than you so that they can put other people down, that's not righteousness. That's called pride, and pride is a sin. Righteousness comes from God, and only from God. It comes through what Christ did on the cross. So, truth is your belt, and righteousness is your breastplate. Now, what does the breastplate do? It protects vital organs of the body that causes them to function. It protects your heart. And let me tell you, in the spiritual and in the natural, you must guard your heart. I speak to a lot of single people, and I will tell you, guard your heart. Do not fall for anybody who just shows up in your path. You rely on God to send the person to you. You'll know it when they arrive, because there are just too many Ishmaels, if you know the Old Testament and how Ishmael came about. There are too many Ishmael situations in the world where people just would not wait for God. They say, well, you know, I pray and I do all this, and so now I'm going to go. And then they go to God and they say, this is it. Now, you can go to God and you can say, this is the kind of mate I want. This is the kind of person I want. And God will honor that. But you can't go out and make somebody into that. That's called witchcraft. When you try to make somebody into something they're not, you're engaging in witchcraft. Well, how does that figure into the spiritual battle? You see, witchcraft, believe me, is not on God's side of the field. So, truth is a belt, righteousness is a breastplate, the gospel of peace, readiness. It's not just, and that's your combat boots. Okay, that's what your feet are shod with. Those are your combat boots, is what I like to call them. Is the gospel of peace, but not just the gospel of peace, but readiness. Readiness for what? Readiness to disseminate that information, to witness to people, to tell people. You don't go out and tell people what louses they are. You go out and tell people what a louse you were. But for Christ, who pulled you out of that lousy state and turned you into His righteousness in God through Christ Jesus. So truth is your belt. Righteousness is your breastplate. The gospel of peace, readiness, are your combat boots. And faith is your shield. Faith is your shield. You can't do anything with God without faith. That is your shield. You know, it's a little bit like, have you ever watched a Star Trek? And they'll be in a battle and somebody will say, you know, the shields are down by 20%, or we've got 80% shields and this sort of thing. Faith is a shield you have or you don't have. You either operate in faith or you don't operate in faith. It doesn't come in degrees. Now, you can build up that most holy faith, so somebody might say, oh, now, wait a minute, you know, the scriptures say you can build it up. Yes, you build it up, but you're either standing in faith or you're standing in unbelief. Believe me, it's safer to stand in faith, no matter what it looks like. You cannot depend on the five senses. You must depend on your spiritual eyesight and your spiritual understanding. You can only do that by understanding and being in the Scripture and letting those people that God's put in your life to teach you and the Holy Spirit confirm it. Sometimes it'll be the other way. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will teach you something, and then you'll go to where there's a teaching, and that teaching will confirm what the Holy Spirit's already told you. That's one of the ways you know you're in the right path. Now then, salvation is your helmet. Okay, well, why do you have to protect your head? Well, because it's the renewing of your mind, which is where your brain's located. It's the renewing of your mind that brings you into spiritual things. That's what will bring you into the things of the Spirit. Now then, the last thing mentioned here is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Scriptures, and the Word of God, that is your sword. You see, when evil comes, and He said evil will come, guarantee, if you've lived more than a couple years, you know evil will come. You don't have to even go look for it. It will find you. And it will try to give you a hard time. Paul lets the Ephesians know that it will come. It is not if evil comes, but when it comes. You know, an acquaintance of mine, Judge Ziegler, when he was a young man, sold life insurance. And when he would go to sell the life insurance, he drove a hearse. And he would park it in front of the people's house. And if he was having a hard time closing the sale, he would say, would you come out here to your front window with me and look out here? And they'd look out and he'd say, what do you see there? And they would say, well, it's a hearse, Mr. Ziegler. This is Zig Ziegler's brother, by the way. And they would say, well, it's a hearse, Mr. Ziegler. And Judge would say to them, now, when they come to get you in that, not if they come to get you in that, but when they come to get you in that, you're going to need what I'm selling here, you see. And this is what Paul is saying to him. When evil comes, not if it comes, when evil comes. Let me tell you something. If evil came to Adam and Eve in the garden, What would make you think that in a fallen world, even evil would not show up in your path? Sneak up on you, come at you from behind, come at you from above, below, right or left, or any angle it can get to you. You're on a battlefield. That's just the way it is. So you need this armor. Now, the armament pieces that Paul's talking about, he lets them know that each armament taken up in the hand has a purpose. Now, what were the armaments taken up in the hand? The shield. And he said, you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Who did he say can? You can. If you're standing out there with that shield and you're going, oh God, you take care of this. He said, wait a minute, I gave you the shield, you take care of it. You see, there's this passivity that's gotten into the body of Christ. That we're all just little victims and we just hope Jesus will show up and take care of us and the Holy Spirit will do so. You have the power in you. The same Spirit, the Scripture says, that raised Christ from the dead dwells where? Dwells in the believer. If you're a believer, that's where the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells, inside of you. That's powerful. There's a lot of power there. Use it. You see? That's what he's trying to say to them here. And he says, you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You can. Now, what is the offensive weapon? The word of God is your sword. No, not your smooth words. God's powerful words. Do you remember when Jesus was going through the temptation in the wilderness? And Satan came to him. This is why I say you've got to watch for deception. Satan came to him with Scripture. He used Scripture against Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus answered him with Scripture. It is written. When the enemy comes to you and says, oh, this is okay. You do that. You get involved in this. You can get by with this. You turn to him and you say, it is written. And then you give him the Scripture. Do you know you have a promise in the Scripture? The promise in the Scripture is resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now also, don't fool yourself into thinking. I hear people saying, well, the devil came to me today and he did this to me. The devil did this to me today. It might have been evil, but it, chances are, was not the devil. You see, this is where people get confused. God is, what they say, omnipresent. He is everywhere. Satan is a created being. He can only be in one place at a time. Well, if 150,000 people are all saying that Satan came to them at the same time, somebody is deceived. Because my Scripture tells me that Satan goes to the throne room every day and accuses you and I of being louses. And God says to him, I can't see it because I can't see through the blood of Christ that covers them. Now, you may be attacked by some of Satan's cohorts, but the chances that you're being attacked literally by Satan, pretty slim. Pretty slim. You've got to get the perspective. Because otherwise, you're going to start to think that Satan is omnipresent. You're going to think that Satan can read your thoughts. He can't. Keep your mouth shut. If you think something bad's going to happen to you, keep your mouth shut. Because the forces of evil will hear you speak it. And they'll go make it happen to you. You actually can create your own difficulties. You know, I talk to people all the time and say, I just know this is going to happen to me. And then after that happens, then this is going to happen to me. It's like, hush your mouth. I try to be polite. See, I don't like to say, shut up. So I hush your mouth. Stop speaking that. Say, the enemy may mean for this to happen to me, but my God is greater. Because the Scriptures in Romans 8:28 says that he is able to enter into all situations and turn them to the good. He's able to enter into all situations and turn. You see, because God's good all the time. But the devil, he is evil all the time. But God is good all the time. So it's not your smooth words. It's God's powerful words. Use that sword. You have the shield that when people are going rat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat at you, you can defend yourself with the word. And you can then come back at the evil one with the word, don't cut their head off. What happened when they came to get Jesus? And Peter jumped up and cut off the ear of the guy who was arresting him. Jesus put it back on. You see, Jesus understood that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Our fight is not with our fellow human beings. Our fight is with the enemy, and our fight is to have a witness so that we can liberate other human beings that are still living in deception. That's our fight. Our fight is not to hate people. Our fight is to love people and to show them the love of God by having a witness as to what God has done in our lives and what He does through us. I will tell you, you lay hands on a few people and they get healed, it gets people's attention. Jesus did that. It was a great attention step. You know, some guy who's been crippled all his life, and suddenly he's dancing around going into the temple and telling everybody, of course, who got upset, the people in the temple. Now, I will tell you, you'll have people get in churches get upset with you. You start laying hands on people in the grocery store line or at Walmart or something like that, people will get upset with you. You know, some people are so concerned with how fast they can get to your car, they don't care if a blind person can now see because they're so focused on themselves because they are so deceived. But, you know, if they see a real dramatic thing happen, they'll turn around. I know people that the Lord has healed, that He has had me pray for them. You know, some people say, well, why don't you just go to a hospital and pray for everybody and empty all the hospitals? Because He hadn't told me, go pray for that. I go when He gives me the authority to do it. Yes, He wants everything good, but I don't happen to think I'm the whole body of Christ. But when He told me to pray for that little baby whose mama had the x-rays and everything there, and she was going to a regional hospital to meet an expert because that little baby's intestines were totally compromised and his little intestines wouldn't work, and I didn't know anything about this. God just said, I want you to pray for that child. So I just went over and prayed blessings on the child, good health and all this. I didn't know what I was praying for. I just covered the whole spectrum. I was back at that house a few days later and found out that when they got to that hospital, they took the new x-rays and everything, and there was no sign of any problem in that baby's body. Now, sure, people say, well, you get these adults all psyched up and everything. This baby couldn't even talk. This baby was maybe 6 months old. Now, I didn't psych that baby out. That was the power of God in that child. Now, and less than 6 months later, I was impressed to pray for another child over 200-300 miles away, and that child, without me being present, was healed. Same situation. Went to the doctor and they said, well, these can't be the right x-rays. I've seen people healed of cancer. I've seen people healed of all sorts of illnesses that very way. I know that God does it because God is good all the time. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each and every believer. And if you're a believer, that's you. Now, pray in the Spirit, Paul says. Paul lets the Ephesians know to keep communication open with the heavenly headquarters by always praying in the Spirit regarding prayers and requests. Now, I happen to believe that there is a heavenly language, and I happen to believe that that language is one that the enemy and none of his cohorts can understand. That it's like those Navajo Indians during World War II that were in the Southern Pacific, and they were doing the communication for our army, and the Japanese couldn't figure out what the code was. They were trying to crack the code. It wasn't the code. It was just the Navajo Indian language, but they didn't know it, and they didn't understand it. And it was very, very powerful in our gaining some victories. So he lets them know to keep that communication open. Very important to spend that time every day with the Lord and to pray without ceasing. Talk to God all the time. It's okay. You don't even have to move your lips. He can understand. Now, there are other times when you want to pray in your understanding and not in your understanding, and you can move your lips, but probably people are going to think you're just a little strange standing in the line at the grocery store doing that. Pray for saints, he says. Paul says to pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There is no place for bickering with any flesh and blood, especially those in Christ. Because how do you defeat an enemy? You divide it and conquer it. If you can split it up, you make it weak. Well, that's, of course, what the enemy wants to do. And I will tell you that there have been tremendous revivals in various places around the world where people said, we are just going to set aside our doctrinal differences and we're just going to love each other, and we're going to spread the gospel. And tremendous revivals broke out because of that. You go on our website, you will find no statement of doctrine. I started to put one there, and some of you heard me say this before. I started to put it there, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you just put down what you do. Just put down what you do. Do not put down your doctrines. Just put down, write down there so people can see this is what you do. So you can go on there and you can see sojourners do this, sojourners do this, sojourners do this, sojourners do that. And he had me take that right out of Ezekiel where it says, woe to the shepherds because they didn't bind up the hurting and the wounded. And so he said to me, now you write down sojourners bind up the hurting and the wounded. You see? And I'm going, whoa, I don't want the woes. I'll take that positive side of it. So that's what I did. I remember so clearly when that happened. So you don't want bickering, especially among the body of Christ. Especially among the body of Christ. And then Paul says something interesting in closing. He says, he lets the Ephesians know to pray for him. I will tell you, if I'm somebody who speaks into your life by teaching you and everything, you need to be praying for me. That's what he was saying to them. I can tell when people are praying for me and when they're not. We can tell. When we sit down, when my wife and I sit down and we talk, we know when we're being covered in prayer and when we're not. Now, people think that's really strange that you can know that, but we can know it. And we can see a difference in what happens in our lives if we're getting covered in prayer. Boy, absolutely. I told some people, I know you've been praying for me. I appreciate this one day. It happened to be my wife's parents. And this is long before we were married. And they looked at me like, wow, does it really work? You know, because people don't expect to hear an answer like that. You know, you need to keep a journal that shows when God answers your... Just like the children of Israel. Here they are. They've been delivered. They got all the wealth of Egypt. They're going out there. And now they get against the sea and they go, what'd you do? God bring us out here for us to get killed and die? I mean, duh. You know, and the scriptures say, tell these things to your children and your children's children and pass that along so that they know the power of God. You know, I have a friend who's an evangelist who goes around handing out tracts. And you say, well, big deal, tracts. Well, let me tell you, his tracts are different. And he encourages other people to do it. He says to people, you make a tract of your own life. You put your picture in it. You say what God did for you. I worked the streets with him one night, and I discovered something. You try to hand them just a tract, they don't want it. You say, no, this is my story, they will scarf it up in a heartbeat. Because they never met anybody who had a story before. They've heard stories, but they never really got to talk to a live-throbbing human being that had one. And not one person refused to take any tract that somebody had made up of their own, not just his, but other people who were with us, who had made up their own. People would say, oh, yeah, I'll take that, thank you. And they actually thanked him for it. But if you try to hand them one that was just printed up from some printing house someplace, no, I don't want that, don't want that, don't want that. You've seen them in restrooms, people just throw them down and all this sort of stuff, you know. But boy, when it was about somebody that was actually talking to them, they're going, oh, yeah, I'll take that. But Paul said, pray for godly words to be given to him. I need you to pray that for me. Anybody in ministry needs you. You need to pray that for each other. For godly words to be, believe me, there are a lot of people like